Turn to John chapter 1. And as we're going to start this week, and we kind of reflect a little bit on the last 2 weeks of what we talked about in verse 44 and 46, 44 through 46 of John chapter 1. And we talked about how they were seeking the kingdom. A couple weeks ago, we talked about they were looking for it. And Philip came and told Nathanael, hey, we have found the one, we found him of whom the law of Moses and also the prophets wrote. And so there was something that happened that they were seeking. We talked about how like Simeon and Anna, when Jesus was born, had been talking about things. We talked about the shepherds probably didn't remain quiet. We talked about Joseph of Arimathea when he was crucified. It says that he was looking for the kingdom. And when we are reading up through the chapters, through chapter 1, we can see that there's another main proclaimer of something that maybe is getting people's attention, and that's John the Immerser's ministry. See, John was a forerunner, and so people are starting to see this stuff happen, and they're looking because they know what God had promised and what God had spoke about, like in Nebuchadnezzar's dream when Daniel wrote about it. They know that something's happening there in this fourth kingdom that it talks about there, and the kingdom of God is going to be established. So they're looking for it. And last week we kind of talked about the last days versus the last day. And the last days, and how the scripture defines that in Hebrews 1 and Acts chapter 2, is that it began in the first century. And it continues until the last day. But the last days is just a time period where God is preparing his bride. And that's what the last days are referring to, where the mountain of the house of the Lord is established, which is the house of the Lord is the temple. And so with that note there, as we are kind of seeing how the context of them looking, we're going to continue on reading here in verse 47. And I'm going to read through the end of the chapter, but we're only going to go through part of it today. We're going to do a two-part again. So verse 47 of John chapter 1, it says, "And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree. I saw you. And Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said this to you, that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these. And he said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's pray. Father God, help us and guide us as we look through your scripture here, Father, as we are studying your word. Father, help us to be open and help us let the scriptures speak, and help us, Father, to look what you really want us to hear in this, Father. And we thank you for your Son, and we thank you for the solid rock that he is, the foundation for your true temple, for the true Jerusalem, Father, the church. And we thank you so much for that we can be a part of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so there's a few things in this passage here that they kind of jump out as like, okay, this is a little different. And it's kind of easy maybe just to kind of roll past it. I mean, what's he meaning by the angels? The heavens are going to open and the angels are going to be ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What does he mean? Like, doesn't it seem kind of weird that when Philip asks, "How do you know me?" he answers and says, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip came to you." And then right after that, Nathanael's like, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God, the King of Israel." Like, that seems like an odd response to him just seeing him sit under the fig tree. And so what I'm proposing here, and as we're looking through this, is that, and John writes this in other places in his gospel, sometimes it's not explained, and there's things that happen that we might not have explained in the passage, but if we look at other places, then it makes sense why they're doing that. For example, at the end of John chapter 8, when Jesus is talking about Abraham, and he says, before Abraham was, I am. The next verse, the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders pick up stones to stone him. Well, it's not explained why that is. But what Jesus is doing there is he is saying, he is calling himself, I am. And if you remember when Moses was before the burning bush, when he asked God, well, what if the sons of Israel, when they say, who sent you, what's your name, what should I tell them? And he said, God says, tell them that I am sent you. Because I am who I am. Tell them that I am sent you. So Jesus was saying that I am. He was saying that I am Yahweh. I am Jehovah God. And so that is why they picked up stones to stone him in John chapter 8. But it's not explained in John chapter 8. We just see them pick up stones. So that automatically would raise the question, well, what bothered them about that statement? So we go look other places. And this here, this passage of scripture here, is also one of the things, one of those situations in John where, well, this just seems a little random. Why, what about this fig tree? And why, because he saw him sitting under a fig tree, why does that mean he's the Son of God? Why did that prove to Nathanael that he was the Son of God? We're not going to answer that question or the angel question this week. But we're going to answer some things to start with the foundational things that need to be talked about before we get into that. So when we look in verse 47 to start off with, when he says to Nathanael, Jesus says, behold an Israelite indeed who is in whom there is no guile or no deceit, nor no deceit. So that word for guile means a bait or a craft or a deceit. So he doesn't deceive anyone, nor is he deceived, is what he's saying. He is complimenting Nathanael there. Is that, hey, he in whom there is no guile, he's coming. Now, so the common answer that could be is that, well, Jesus is, first off, Jesus is commending his character. Okay, that's what he's commending first. How does he know his character? And a common first answer can be is that, well, Jesus is omniscient. Or an omniscient means all-knowing. Okay, so sometimes you have these fancy words that scholars say, and it's almost kind of like they want to use the fancy words so they kind of keep the people in the dark. I mean, kind of like the Catholics did. We just have the evangelicals just have their own version of it. You know, so my point is that why can't you just say that he's all-knowing? Okay, that's the common answer to this. Well, Jesus is all-knowing. Well, is there scriptures that say that for one, and is there scriptures that contradict that thought for another? Let's look at that, and we're going to find actually that Jesus is not all-knowing while he was on earth. Okay, so let's turn over to Luke chapter 2 to start with. Now, the idea of all-knowing, if Jesus is all-knowing, then he wouldn't have any reason to learn. He wouldn't have any reason to grow because he knows everything. Okay, that would be the conclusion to that if that was the case. So in Luke chapter 2, in verse 39, we're going to start. And it says, and when they, it's talking about Jesus' folks, and after they had presented him in the temple and so on, after he was 8 days born, he's just a child still here. But it says, and when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. And the child continued to grow and become strong and increased in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So it says that Jesus increased in wisdom here. That's telling us right there that he's not omniscient while he's on earth. He wasn't born all-knowing. If you continue on a little bit further down in that same chapter, verse 52, we're going to read a little bit before that here. Let's go to verse 45. Well, let's just read verse 41, get the whole deal. And his parents used to go to Jerusalem every year for the feast of Passover. And when he had become 12, they went up according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending a full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents were unaware of it. but supposed him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey and began to look for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. And it came about that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother cherished all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Okay, so the conclusion that people will often address, or they'll often... conclusion they'll come to of this whole passage, is they'll say Jesus was teaching the temple leaders. Has everybody kind of heard that one? Okay. Actually, it doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say that. If you read it actually and read it carefully, it does not say that he was teaching them. Okay. It says in verse 46, it says that he was sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And then in verse 47, it says, "And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers." Just because he gave the answers does not mean he was teaching them. It's like if we give the answers to a student, and the student is excelling greatly. There's a lot of students that are young, and then they have to, you know, they... a 10-year-old bumping up the calculus because he's so brilliant. Wouldn't we be amazed at those answers? That doesn't mean he's teaching the teacher. It means that we're amazed at his answers. Because it says there that he was listening and asking questions. He was learning. And they were amazed at his understanding because he was learning. And you got to think that, you think Mary and Joseph never didn't talk about it? Like, there's a reason that he's in the temple. We know he's not omniscient because it said before that he had to grow in wisdom and stature. And it says after that he continued to grow in wisdom and stature. We know he's not omniscient. We know that he's not sitting there in a dream talking to God, and God's like, "Okay, go to the temple and teach the teacher." We know that's not what it is. Mary and Joseph probably talked to him about it. You think they probably said, "Hey, you know, you're the Son of God. You think, you know, this prophecy in Micah about being born to a virgin in Bethlehem? It's talking about you." You think they never taught him that? And so there's a reason that he's there. He's increasing, he's learning, and he's studying. He's wanting to learn. He doesn't know everything. He didn't know everything at that time. Turn one more to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, this is when he's older. You could say, okay, well, he wasn't omniscient when he was a baby, but there was, you know, some time he changed. Well, he wasn't omniscient when he was 12, but there was maybe when he was 20. Maybe when he was 20 is when that shift, and then all of a sudden it was boom, zap, he became omniscient or all-knowing. In Matthew 24, verse 36, talking about, he starts talking about heaven and earth pass away in verse 35. Which is he has asked the question of when is the end of the age. And so he addresses the first question about the fall of Jerusalem in the first part of chapter 24. And now he's addressing the last question about when the end of the age is here. And so in verse 36 he says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." See, Jesus, even after he was of age, if you want to say that he wasn't omniscient until he was 20. Well, no, he wasn't omniscient even after that, because he didn't even know on earth in the flesh. He didn't even know when the day he was going to return. He wasn't all knowing. I think he knows now. I think he's omniscient now because he's glorified. That's my opinion based on Scripture. But I know that he wasn't omniscient while he was on earth. So why am I even bringing this up? If you turn back to John chapter 1, the reason that that I'm bringing this up is because Jesus isn't just omniscient and saying and knows Nathanael's character just because he's God. God is not confusing, and God is not, I'm not sure if I have the right word. I should actually say God is logical. Because God doesn't just have random things happen for random reasons. See, Jesus knew Nathanael's character for some reason. And it wasn't because he's omniscient. He probably was around him. You think that it would be a little bit weird if this guy is just sitting there saying, "Hey, follow me." And like, what reason would they have had? What reason would any of the 12 apostles had just to blindly follow him if they didn't know him or something about him? I'm not saying they were maybe best friends before he called them, but what reason did they have to follow him if he just was all of a sudden showed up and like, "Follow me"? But notice a couple things here. Notice Nathanael's answer, and we're not going to talk about this much today except for verse 49. Notice what he calls him. He says, "Rabbi," which means teacher. So Nathanael had heard Jesus teaching somehow. Okay? I'm just pointing that out. We're not going to go over verse 49 this week, but I'm just pointing out that even Nathanael's response to it, he's responding. So now your question is, hold on, Kirk. Verse 48. Notice what Nathanael says. He says to him, "How do you know me?" That's the next thing we're going to go over. You can say, "Well, Nathanael says he doesn't know him." Okay. That's not correct, but we'll look at it for a second here. Okay. If he's saying, if Nathanael doesn't even know him, we're going to look at some reasons why that isn't. But if the Greek, if you actually had, the phrase, "How do you know me?" is made up of three Greek words. Okay? And what it could say, what it should say, so how, the word how means from what source. And we're going to look at some examples to show that would probably be a better translation here in a second. But he's saying, from what source did you come to know me? So at what source, and then, so there's three words. So there's from what source is one word, and then me is another word, or it means I. And then the last word that makes up that phrase is to come to know or to come to recognize or to perceive. So a translation, it could say, from what source did you come to know me? Just let's look here a second. Back in Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Now, we oftentimes would say, we kind of jump to the conclusion that, well, when he says, "How do you know me?" he's basically saying, "I've never seen you before, stranger. Like, how do you even know me?" That's the thing that initially popped into my mind, and I'm sure it's probably popped in a lot of people's mind, and that's maybe how it's even taught. That's not, if you look into the Greek and even look into the context, I don't think you get that. See, that word for what it's translated how, which means, the Greek word means from what source. That's used here in Matthew 21 in verse 25. And so Jesus, we'll back up to verse 24, well, verse 23. And when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him and he was teaching. And said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" So Jesus turns it around on them. Verse 24, he says, Jesus answered and said, "I will tell you thing too, which if you tell me, I will tell you by what authority I do these things." So then notice in verse 25, here's what he asked him. He says, "The immersion of John was from what source? Heaven or man?" And they began reasoning among themselves, and they said, "If we say from heaven, he will say, then why didn't you believe him? But then if they were to say from man, they feared the people because they thought he was a prophet." They thought John was a prophet. So that word, from what source there? That word is the same Greek word that's translated how in John chapter 1. And I'm not trying to be all confusing here. My point in saying this is that Nathanael is asking, he is saying, "How? From what source? Like, how do you know that I have no one to see?" That's what he's asking. From what source? Like, can you see Can you see my heart? Like, what makes you think that? What makes you say that? He's not asking Jesus how he knows him. He's not saying, I never met you before. He's saying, from what source? Now, to further this point here, if you go back to John chapter 40, or 1, verse 48, the word for to come to know me, or it's translated, how do you know me? Okay, it's translated know. That word is used in Luke chapter 1. Let's turn back over there a second. Luke chapter 1. Now, in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, we see that Gabriel came to Mary. And in verse 27, I want to point out this word here. It says, came to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. That Greek word there for virgin means a maiden or a virgin. Okay? But if you look down to verse 34, I'll read the verse, and it says, and Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? That's not the same Greek word. You know what Greek word it is? The word that's translated, I am a virgin, that word that's translated, is the same word that's translated, how do you know me? And so really what Mary is saying, if you were looking into the original Greek, it would say, how is this since I have not known a man? That's what she's saying. That's how she's saying it. And to say that, well, there wasn't no word for virgin, that's not true because it's used the 7 verses earlier. So she is saying that word for no isn't just like a word that's used in general for someone we just meet. It's actually a word that means something very intimate and close. So when Nathanael is saying, how do you know me? He's not saying, you don't even know me. He's saying, how do you know this much about me? How do you know that I have no guile? He's asking, how do you know me that intimately or that close that you can say that I have no guile? That's what he's asking Jesus there. He's not saying, how do you even know me? See, that word is used here. It's translated, Luke uses it to describe what Mary is saying there, in that I have not even known a man. And when you look at it in the sense of a husband and wife, in that sense, the parents, you could say parents know their kids probably better than anybody. But a husband and when that child becomes married, the spouse knows more than the parents, because the bond is that much closer and that much more intimate. So that word there, you could say that the parents, in some cases, you could say that the parents wouldn't be the word to describe the parents, even though the parents would probably know about anything about their kids. But the children's spouse will know more than the parents will know, because that connection is deeper. The intimate relationship, the companionship is closer. So back to John 1. Actually, no, go back to John 1. Stay in Luke 1. So when he is saying that then, he is not asking Jesus, how do you even know me? He is saying, how do you know that about me? How do you know me that good that you can say that I have no deceit? How do you know me that good that you can say that I am that kind of person? Okay, now people can tell that, and we'll get to that. We'll get to that at the end of the chapter, so I won't get quite ahead of this here. So another thing in using this idea of knowing, we're going to look at the relationship between Mary and Elizabeth and Jesus and John. Okay, so Mary is Jesus' mother and Elizabeth is John the Immerser's mother. Okay, and we're going to show that some phrases that John uses that is kind of similar to what Nathanael used, but he didn't mean that he didn't know Jesus. He meant that there was some deeper connection or something that he didn't recognize. Okay? So let's look at, just read here in verse 36 of Luke chapter 1. And it says, a proof that Gabriel was telling the truth he gave is that Elizabeth is also pregnant to Mary. He told Mary this. So in verse 36 it says, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word,' and the angel departed from her. Now at that time Mary arose and went in haste to the hill country of a city of Judea, and she entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, that the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she whom believed that it would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord.'" And if you just skip on down to verse 56, after Mary says that, and it says, Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned home. So if we think of that for a second, see, Mary had a good enough relationship with Elizabeth that she traveled. So Mary's in Nazareth. Okay, so if you look at a map, Nazareth is way up here on the north. The hill country of Judah is down south of Jerusalem. Okay, and where the city was, I don't know for sure. But the estimate distance of that travel was about 80 miles straight, direct straight. So by roads, if you think of some winds or some turns or whatever it is, hills and up and down, it's more. And so people could say, well, you see, maybe Mary didn't know Elizabeth. But I actually think that actually proves my point further, because why would you walk 80 miles to talk to someone you don't even know and stay with them for 3 months? See, the reason that Mary, like when she's doing that, it's one thing if she was in the same town and she could be like, "Oh, maybe I'll just run over and see if this actually is so." But she knew Elizabeth enough that she traveled 80 miles, and it could have been more than 80 miles, and stayed with her for 3 months. Probably till John was born, I'm assuming. That's kind of what the timeline fits. If she did not know Elizabeth, she wouldn't have done that. Like, who here would do that? I mean, 80 miles for us nowadays is an hour because of a car, but when you have to walk it, that's not an hour trip. That's a multiple day trip. So why would she do that? The reason is because she probably knew Elizabeth. So if she knew Elizabeth, why do we think that John and Jesus didn't know each other? Even though they're that far apart, they still had, there was some way that Elizabeth and Mary were able to keep in contact. John and Jesus probably did too. They probably talked or whatever. They were cousins. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. And I'm putting this out here before I get to my point about what John says. So Matthew chapter 3. Notice how John, when Jesus comes to him to get immersed, notice how John reacts to him. In verse 13 of Matthew chapter 3, it says, "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be immersed by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be immersed by you, and you come to me?'" Think about it for a second there. If John didn't know Jesus, why would he say that? If he didn't know Jesus at all, there'd be no reason for him to say that. How would he know to say that, "I have reason to be immersed by you, and you come to me," if he didn't know him at all? And so just to, for reading there, verse 15, Jesus answered and said, "Permit it at this time, for it is this, for in this way it is fitting to it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. And after being immersed, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And the voice out of the heavens saying that, "Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Remember that now, and let's turn ahead back to John chapter 1. So this brings us to the statement that John makes that I referenced before, is that just because someone says that they don't, like, "How do you know me?" or they didn't recognize him, doesn't mean that they didn't know them. It means something different. So in verse 29 of John chapter 1, we read here, the apostle John is describing something that John the Immerser says here. So in verse 29, it says, "The next day he," John the Immerser, "saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who is higher ranked than I, for he existed before me, and I did not recognize him, but in order that I might be manifest to Israel, that he might manifest to Israel, I came immersing in water. And John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me said to baptize in water, and he said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and upon him, this is the one who immerses in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" So think about this. Just think for a second here. John is saying he did not recognize him until the Spirit came and descended and rested on him as a dove. Okay? So if you put Matthew 3 and John 1 together for a second here, John is saying, he's telling the people, this is the Lamb of God, and I didn't recognize him for a while, but when the Spirit came down and rested upon him after I immersed him, is basically what he's saying, that's when I recognized him. But if you look at Matthew's gospel, it was prior to him immersing Jesus that he tries to convince Jesus that he needs to be immersed by Jesus. So he did know him. So that means that the term, "I did not recognize him," does not mean that John didn't know him. That means he didn't recognize him in a specific way. For example, if a president is elected, or any elected office, for any example here, if the president is elected, he is not recognized as a president until Inauguration Day, is he? But he still is recognized. They still know him. But he's not the president until Inauguration Day. Jesus was not recognized as the Messiah until he was anointed when he was immersed here. That's what the dove is coming down on doing. He is beginning his ministry when he is immersed. So John is saying, he's not saying that I didn't know him at all. He's saying I didn't recognize him to be the Messiah. He didn't recognize that he began his ministry, because he kind of recognized something about it before Jesus was immersed, because he was trying to convince Jesus that maybe you should immerse me, not the other way around. So there was something that John knew about that. But he uses the word, "I didn't recognize you." That doesn't mean that he didn't know him. The same thing is true for Nathanael here. If you skip a few verses down, when he says, "How do you know me?" he's really saying, from what source can you say that I have no deceit? What is telling you? What do you know about my character that you can say I have no guile, that I have no deceit? That's what he's asking. And we won't get into how Jesus proves that to him this week, because we'll get to that next week. Because it's kind of a weird answer. What's the fig tree have to do with anything? What do the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man have to do with anything? See, just because he says it and it's translated that way, sometimes we miss what he's saying. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7 for our last passage here. So How could Jesus know him? How could Jesus say that he had no deceit? If he wasn't omniscient, if he wasn't all-knowing, how could he say that? And how could he say that? And how could Nathanael say, "How do you know me?" and really mean that he's never met Jesus before? If Jesus isn't omniscient, then Jesus would have no way to know his character unless he knew him somehow. So in Matthew 7, he gives a little bit of an example of, and this is not necessarily speaking of Nathanael and Jesus here, but it's speaking of people in general. In Matthew 7, verse 16, he says, "You will know them by their fruit. Grapes are not gathered with thorn bushes, nor figs with thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruit." See, Jesus was around Nathanael. That's the conclusion that has to happen. He's not omniscient. He was around Nathanael. I'm not saying that maybe they weren't best friends. But again, God being logical, you think that he's just going to pick 12 random dudes to follow him around? That's kind of what people think, though. That's kind of what people portray. That's definitely what The Chosen portrays. I'm not saying that Jesus knew everybody like tight, necessarily, but he knew their character. And if you think about it, this is the same thing with us, too. I mean, like, let's just say for Badlands Family Camp, for example. Not every speaker that we've had speak, those of us who have chosen the speakers, we're not like best friends with them necessarily when we've asked them. But we've seen some fruit that they've produced, and we've seen some answers that they've given, and we've seen their character because we've watched. So that we've trusted them to be able to speak. That's no different than what Jesus would have been doing. When he says to Nathanael, "In whom there is no guile," he just was around him enough that he could tell his character. And in the context, just kind of to close out, referencing back to what we talked about the last 2 weeks, if they are seeking the kingdom, yeah, the Jews were wanting power, or the Pharisees were probably. But if these true-hearted men were seeking the kingdom, Jesus saw that. And that's why he's saying there is no deceit in you. That's why he's choosing them, because they're searching for the kingdom. Something's happening, John's preaching, and things are getting stirred up, and they're getting excited about it because they see the prophecy written down back in Daniel, and they're looking for the kingdom, and Jesus is seeing that, and maybe they're teaching about it. Maybe they're saying, "Hey, something's happening." Maybe he sees them teaching that. I don't know what it is. All I know is that Jesus somehow could tell the fruit, and it wasn't because he was omniscient and all-knowing. It wasn't because of that. It was because he could tell, he was around him enough to be able to tell, "Hey, Nathanael, this is an Israelite that has no deceit in him." So that's kind of the foundation. I know there's a lot of loose ends there still in that in John 47 through 51, because we haven't completely tied up everything. But we need to understand that it's God's logical, and God has a reason for what he does. And Jesus was not all-knowing, so there was some reason he could find that out and think that Nathanael was that way. And Nathanael is not just saying, "Hey, how do you even, you don't even know me." He's asking, "Hey, how do you know that?" And Jesus answers, as we'll see next week, and we'll see that Nathanael believes then, and he understands that he's the Messiah. But we'll leave that for next week. Anyway, let's close with a prayer. Father God, thank you for this day, and thank you, Father, for your scripture. And Father, help us to honestly and rightly divide your word, Father, to understand what you're saying, to know that you're logical, Father, that you are one who doesn't just expect us to follow something blindly, Father. Father, we thank you for the examples of that, and Father, we thank you for your scripture that we can learn and we can grow and increase in wisdom. And Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. In his name, amen.